I was thinking over the last several days that we've had an unusually high number of hardships in the congregation lately. We've had several either members of the congregation to pass away or family members of the congregation to pass away. I thought about mentioning them, each one specifically by name, but I thought, well, I might leave somebody out. There's been so many and hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to do that, of course, so I will just make a general statement to that effect. There have been surgeries and things like that to go on among us and among our family members and as well. And so we've been thinking about these things lately, which brings to my mind the fourth announcement. Greg Ware is going to have surgery this month. I think it's February 15th. They've discovered a polyp that needs to be taken out. And so they're going to do colon surgery, remove the polyp, remove a section of his colon as well, just to make sure that they get everything they need to get out of his body. And so we want to remember that. And so that just fits in with what I was saying. Well, what should God's people do at times like this when we face these kinds of tragedies and hardships? What ought we do? What path should we take? And there are lots of things that we could suggest. We should pray, of course, and we should worship together like this to encourage one another and to come into the presence of God. And in our worship, we are reminded of the things that really count in life and the things that are really important in life and focus our concentration on them. We ought to trust in God and put our lives in His hands and trust that He will do His will and that will be the best course of action for everyone concerned. We can find support from our brethren, not only in worship, but in other ways as well. And those are answers that are very commonly given to these kinds of situations. But we also want to suggest that we ought to gain support from Scripture as well. And today I want to look at a Scripture, a very well-known passage in the Bible that we often turn to in times of difficulty and distress and hardship and find a great deal of comfort from it. And so this morning, turn to the 23rd Psalm. We're going to look at what David has to say in this passage. There are a lot of passages, of course, that we could look at. I think of the 46th Psalm, for example, in verse 1. God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, we're not going to fear that God is our helper and God is our refuge in times of trouble. We can look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where God tells Joshua, as he's about to lead the people into the land of Canaan, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. I'll be with you. And so we could look at a passage like that. But let's look at the 23rd Psalm just as one of many passages that we could look at. It's so well known that even people that are not students of the Bible know something about this passage. In fact, I happened to catch an episode of The Twilight Zone not very long ago. I like that show, Twilight Zone. And this passage was quoted in one of the episodes. And that probably wouldn't be done today on a television show. Quote from the Bible in a serious way and expect people who are watching the show to take it seriously. But at that time, it was accepted. I just thought that was interesting. Here are people that not diligent Bible students, and yet they know the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to read it to begin with from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I just want to talk about that psalm a little bit, especially in light of the things that many in the congregation have faced, and maybe it'll help us. Maybe it'll help us to endure some of the hardships that we've had to deal with. Of course, David is the author of the psalm, and his career is familiar to us. We're introduced to David when he's just a boy, just a youth. And good things are anticipated, as the Lord says to Samuel that I've chosen a man after my own heart to be king. And in the process of being introduced to David, we find that the Lord looks on the heart. And so David is chosen because of his heart. The Lord looks on the heart, not the physical stature, not physical strength, or an imposing physical presence. But the Lord looks on the heart, and he finds that heart in David. And so we expect good things from David because of these statements that are made as we are introduced to him. Of course, in his youth, David is a shepherd boy. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11 tells us. As a youth, David fights and defeats Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In fact, he refers to his experience as a shepherd as he comes into conflict with Goliath. You remember he said that, you know, the wolf came and the bear came as I was keeping the sheep, and the Lord delivered me from the wolf and the bear, and I was able to protect my sheep because the Lord enables me to do that. And so here I am, I'm going to trust in the Lord. He's always provided for me. He's always enabled me to rise to the occasion. And I'm going to trust in the Lord as I go and fight Goliath, just as I trust in the Lord as I do my work as a shepherd. David was a great leader as king. He united the tribes. He secured Jerusalem. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant. He defeated Israel's enemies. If you want a list of those enemies, look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 15 of that chapter says, he administered justice and righteousness. And so those are two principles that we read about in connection with nations and rulers and kings. God expects those principles to be administered by kings of the nations, justice and righteousness. And we find that's exactly what David does. He's what God expects from a king. He's what God wants a king to be. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and there's just one of many passages, I suppose, that compare the kings to shepherds. And so in that particular passage, the Lord is criticizing the kings, but he calls them shepherds. He refers to them as shepherds. And so a king is to be a shepherd over the people and lead the people and guide the people, protect the people, provide for the people. And of course, the kings of Israel haven't done their job, but as shepherds. So David, as a king, is still doing his work as a shepherd, just in a little bit different way. David has success because he was a man after God's own heart. And 1 Chronicles 18 verse 13 says, the Lord helped David wherever he went. When he succeeded, he praised God for it. When he failed, he pleaded with God for help. He never turned to any other God but the Lord. David had his weaknesses, of course. He had his temptations and committed sin at times. But he never turned to any God but the Lord. When he succeeded, he praised God. And when he struggled, he pleaded to God for help. His last words were, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And his last command to the people was, now bless the Lord your God. And so all of that reflects the heart of David. The greatest event, I suppose, in David's reign was God's covenant with him. God enters into a special covenant with David. David wants to build a temple for the Lord. He wants to build a house for the Lord. But God has someone else in mind to build that house for him. That's David's son, Solomon. Instead, God says to David, I'm going to build a house for you. That is, I'm going to build a dynasty for you, and your descendants will continue to reign. In fact, one of your seed, one of your offspring, will sit on your throne forever. David, of course, is intent on glorifying God by building this temple. And in his response to God's promise, we can see David's glorifying God as a response. That's the man that wrote this psalm. He was a shepherd. In a sense, he was always a shepherd. He really never got away from being a shepherd. Even when he was a king, he was still shepherding God's people in a sense. Now, we don't know when the psalm was written. We don't know if it was written in David's youth, or maybe when he was fleeing from Saul, or when his family was falling apart. We really don't know. Maybe as an old man, he wrote this psalm. Looking back on it, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe he began to develop the idea when he was just a boy as a shepherd out on those nights with the sheep, you know, looking up into the heavens, looking at the stars and thinking about, you know, I have a responsibility to keep these sheep. No, but the Lord is my shepherd. And maybe he thinks about those things in his youth and he develops those ideas as he grows older and as he experiences life. And eventually, being guided by the Spirit, he writes this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are two parts to the psalm. In the first part, David develops the thought of the Lord as his shepherd. In the second part, somewhat shorter, and he develops the idea that the Lord will prepare a lavish banquet for him in full view of those who wish to do him harm. And so you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so the Lord is David's shepherd, but also David's host at this great banquet. Sort of a victory banquet, we might think. Or we could divide it in another way. In the first part, David talks about God. The Lord is my shepherd. In the second part, beginning with verse 4, he talks to God. I will fear no evil because you are with me. And then we have a conclusion in verse 6. I got to thinking about the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. And I thought, now, what word in that sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, which part or which word should we emphasize? Should we say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or should we say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or should we say, the Lord is my shepherd? And I thought, as I kind of thought about that idea, I thought, well, each one of those, as we emphasize each word, sort of brings out a different aspect in our relationship with God. And so for the bulk of our time that we've got left, we're gonna just run through that as an exercise in emphasizing these different aspects of our relationship with God. What if we were to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and emphasize the last word in this first line? You know, David could say a lot of things. He could say, the Lord is my king. He could say that, and that would be true. Or, the Lord is my master, and that would be true. Or, the Lord is my creator, and that would be true. All of those things are true, but what he says here is, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does he mean by that? What's the thought that's conveyed by that statement? Well, we don't have to know very much about being a shepherd to understand the idea that he's trying to emphasize. The shepherd was responsible for basically two things: to provide for the sheep and to protect the sheep. The shepherd would lead the sheep to places where they could feed, where they'd have plenty to eat or enough to eat and enough water to drink. And when they would feed there for a while and get their fill there, eat everything that was available there, well, then the shepherd would guide them to another pasture and where there was water. And so the shepherd's responsibility would be to provide for the sheep. And so David is saying that the Lord is providing for me. He's been guiding me. He's been giving me the nourishment that I need and the refreshment that I need. David was just a shepherd boy from an obscure family in Judah. And he rose to be the king of the nation. How could he do that? How could he accomplish that? Well, the Lord was his shepherd. The Lord was guiding him. And the Lord was leading him. Do you remember 1 Chronicles 18 and verse 13? The Lord helped David wherever he went. And David could see that. He could see God's leadership and God's guidance. The Lord is my shepherd. When threats rose up against the sheep, the shepherd would protect the sheep. The Lord protected David from his enemies many times. He protected him from Saul, from enemy kings, from his own son Absalom. He even protected David from himself. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? The penalty for adultery under the Old Testament law was death. It was a capital offense. And so the Lord protected David. You will not die. Now, David's child died. In a sense, it seems that it serves as a kind of a substitute for David's life. But the Lord protected David, sometimes even from himself. And so the Lord is David's shepherd, providing for him, protecting him along the way, helping him wherever he went. Now, the Lord is our shepherd as well. He's providing for us. Can you see God's provision in your life? Now, I know sometimes times are difficult, times are hard. But can you look at your life and see the Lord's provision? That He's giving you the things that you need in life. They might not have, you know, wealth and riches and abundance and all of that. But do you have what you need? Do you see the Lord's provision? And if we can, well then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And do you see the Lord's protection in your life? If you can, well then you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. But what if we were to emphasize the first part of the sentence? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's a common idea that God is the shepherd of His people. In the 100th Psalm, for example, and in verse 3 it says, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Look at the 95th Psalm and we find a similar idea. Verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And so that's a common idea that the Lord is the shepherd of His people. Now, if I were a sheep, I'd want the very best shepherd to be watching over me and leading me and guiding me. I'd want somebody with lots of experience and a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding what sheep are like, a lot of knowledge of the terrain and where the good pastures are, a lot of strength and ability to get me from one place to another. If I were a sheep, I'd want a good shepherd. And so just think about the idea that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, people look to many other people for their guidance and to be their shepherds. They might look to a teacher, or they might look to a parent, a mother, or a father, maybe a grandparent or a friend. And then a lot of people might say, well, you know what? This professor I had in college, he was my shepherd. He's guided me through life, you know. Or my father, he's my shepherd. I think about his advice and I think about the things that he taught me, how he's guided me through life. And all that's fine. But we have the Lord as our shepherd. He's infinite in His ability to care for His sheep. His wisdom is infinite. You want a smart person to be your shepherd? The Lord is infinite in wisdom. He's infinite in His power, infinite in love. We have the Lord watching over us. And then what if we were to emphasize the fourth word in the sentence? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Good shepherds know their sheep. Not merely the characteristics of sheep in general, not merely the characteristics of that particular flock, but good shepherds would know every sheep individually. Look at the 10th chapter of the book of John. There Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd and contrasts Himself with those who are not good shepherds. And in verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I know my sheep. I know them individually. I can tell you, this one gets a little bit scared under these circumstances. I can tell you, this one likes to stray a little bit. I can tell you, this one eats a lot. This one sleeps a lot. I can tell you everything about my sheep. That's what a good shepherd would do. And the Lord knows us so that we are able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just that the Lord is our shepherd as a group, but individually we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will send his flock or tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so he gathers those lambs. That's us. That's me and you. He gathers us in his arms, gathers us in his bosom, and takes care of us. Our shepherd knows each one of us. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows our troubles and our sorrows. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So David was acutely aware of the personal relationship he had with God. And he knew that God was his shepherd. He knew the understood the benefits of having God as his shepherd. And we need to think about that as well. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? What has any of us done to deserve God as our shepherd? David says that so much as much in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. Who am I? Who am I that you would enter into this kind of relationship with me? We can all say that. Who am I that the Lord would be my shepherd? And yet it's true. The Lord is my shepherd. And then what if we emphasize the third word? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is not the Lord was my shepherd. It's not the Lord will be my shepherd maybe tomorrow. No, tomorrow never gets here. The Lord is my shepherd. The present tense verb implies that this is always the case. It's not something that happened in the past. It's not something that will happen in the future, but it's not happening now. He is our shepherd today and always. One of the great promises God makes to his people is that he will be with us. He tells Jacob as he's fleeing from Esau, I will be with you. He tells Moses when Moses is going down to Pharaoh and stand before Pharaoh and say, the Lord says, let my people go. God says, don't be afraid. I will be with you. He tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, I will be with you. Even here in the 23rd Psalm in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is our shepherd. He is always with us and always providing for us. So here are four ways to read just the opening line. The Lord is my shepherd. We could say the Lord is my king or the Lord is my master. We could say that and those would be true. But what this passage says is the Lord is my shepherd. Think about that relationship. The relationship between shepherd and sheep. Or we could say the Lord is my shepherd. It's not a man. It's not a group of men. It's the Lord who's watching out for me. Or we could say the Lord is my shepherd. Individually, he knows me. He knows my needs. He knows my strengths and my weaknesses. I have a personal relationship with him, and he takes care of me. Or we could say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's true today. It's going to be true tomorrow. It's going to be true the next day. It's going to be true every day that is. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, we're just about out of time. There are a lot of other things we could say about the psalm. Just notice a couple of other statements. David describes a scene in which the sheep lie down in perfect safety. Well, that's a calming thought, isn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There are two results of this. I shall not want, and my soul is restored. God's always taken care of David, so he knew God would never fail to supply his need. I shall not want. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's making sure that I have everything that I need. I'm not going to lack anything I need. Now, who among us lacks? We have everything we need. Now, we may not have as much as other people. There's always somebody who has more. There's a whole lot of people that have less. We have everything we need. I know my daddy used to say, I got all the clothes I can wear at one time. Why do I need a great big house? I can only be in one room at a time. In other words, I got everything that I need. I got everything I need. I shall not want. The Lord's taking care of me. And then he restores my soul. Can you imagine being king of Israel and of the burden of that and the stress and the anxiety involved in being a king and your children are after you and your family's falling apart and you got enemies who want to take over the throne? And yet David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And so there were times when David was able to get away from all the stress and all the anxiety and experience the calmness of spirit that results from having the Lord as your shepherd. Are our lives more difficult than David's life? Are they more tragic than David's life? If you know anything about David's life, you know how difficult and how tragic it was. Yet he knew how to meditate on his relationship with God and be at peace. We can do the same. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was a long pole, long stick, and the shepherd would use that to guide the sheep along the way. The rod was a club, and he would use as a weapon to protect the sheep. Now, the shepherd couldn't keep the bear or the wolf from coming, but the shepherd could fight them off. And the Lord is protecting us and guiding us, and he may not keep the hard times from coming, but he can help us endure them. He can help us fight them off. And so your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to me. And then he describes this great banquet scene. A table is set with all sorts of food and plenty to drink. The host and his guests are dressed in their finest. You have anointed my head with oil, David says. And he sees in his life the abundant and overflowing blessings from God. He sees the victory that God has given him over his enemies. And he rejoices in that. David's life was far from pampered and leisurely. It was difficult. And yet in all the difficulty, he was able to find God's abundant blessing. Now many of us have faced difficulties. And yet, do we take the time to find God's abundant blessing in our lives? A table that's prepared with all sorts of food, plenty to eat and plenty to drink. It's there if we look for it. And then the conclusion in verse 6 is, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David determines that he's going to remain in the house of the Lord. That doesn't mean he's going to move to the temple and take up residence there. It's simply a pledge of his faithfulness to God. I'm going to dwell in God's house. That's where I intend to dwell. That's where I intend to live. And why not? God has been faithful to David. And now David says, I'm going to be faithful to God. In fact, he says goodness and steadfast love or mercy will follow him as long as he lives. It's amazing that David could make a statement like that in light of the tragedies that had come upon him. Yet, in all these things, he was able to find God's presence and God's support. And he's confident that God's goodness and God's steadfast love will be with him all the days of his life. Can we see God's goodness in our life? Can we see God's steadfast love in our life? Even though hardship has come upon us, even though tragedy has come upon us, can we say, like David said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's always been good to me. He'll always be good to me. And so I know where I'm going to live. I'm going to live in the house of the Lord. Well, that's just a look at the 23rd Psalm. What more we could say about it? But maybe that'll help us in some way in light of the hardships that many of us have faced, the difficulties. Just remember that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, why not become a Christian and enter into the fold of the Lord so that he'll provide for you, he'll protect you, he'll take care of you. Beginning today in his own special way and continuing throughout the rest of your life. Put your faith in Jesus as the good shepherd. Repent of your sins. Confess that faith, be baptized in Jesus' name. You can leave here a Christian. If you're already a Christian, but you strayed away from the protection of the Lord's fold, come back. He's looking for you. Why don't you come back? Repent of those things so that you can be among the fold of the faithful once again. Maybe we can help you, and if we can, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.